One of the principles of understanding any type of writing is that you need to understand a little bit about the person that's doing the writing and the person that they're writing to, the time period in which they're writing, and a little bit about the history and topics that show up in that writing. And so I thought we would start our look at the two letters of the Apostle Peter by going back and talking about Peter. I don't have a text for you to turn to this morning because I want to engage in a little bit more storytelling like I did during the Christmas season. You need to engage your imagination a little bit, and I am going to prompt that, hopefully, with reminding you of some of the stories in Scripture about Peter. Now, the first thing we have to understand is that that was not his name at the very beginning. His name was Simon, the son of John. He was born on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. He grew up learning the trade of a professional fisherman. By the time we meet him, he's already in his 30s, roughly the same age that Jesus himself was. What do we know about that age period? It meant that he had been married for quite some time, that he had teenage kids. He had this job that he'd been doing for, including the learning process, a couple of decades. And he was quite competent at it. In fact, he was part of a fishing concern made up of him and his brother and their two friends, James and John, and James and John's dad, Zebedee. And they had servants that worked for Zebedee. He seems to have been the head of the corporation. And they worked hard at their job. But they were also living in a time when, as an observant Jew, which he most certainly was, a serious spiritual Jew, they were expecting big changes. From the prophecies of the book of Daniel, they understood that they were living in the time of the coming of the Messiah. And at that time, they believed when the Messiah came, it would be all over with. He would come on the scene, he would do away with wrong, he would declare what is right, he would become the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. The old things would be done away with. All the new things would come into existence. Peter believed he was living in the end times. And so when the prophet John showed up down country, down in the wilderness of the Jordan Valley, preaching that everybody needed to repent and get ready for the kingdom, to repent and get ready for the coming of the king, Peter went there as Simon. He and his brother Andrew, their two business partners, James and John, they were all down there. Now, James and John actually had a connection to the preacher down in the wilderness, John the immerser, John the baptizer. They were his cousin of a sort. I don't know exactly how long Simon and his friends were with John, but it was long enough that they wanted to get ready and meet this Messiah that John was talking about. And God gave them the chance. John and Andrew were there one of the days, a good 40, 50 days after Jesus was immersed, when John the immerser pointed Jesus out and said, "Behold the Lamb of God that's taking away the sin of the world." And John and Andrew followed him and ended up talking with him. And we are told that Andrew went back and talked to his brother, Simon. "We found him," the one that all the scripture's been telling us to get ready for, the Messiah. He's here. And Simon went to meet him. Never met this guy before, even though he is a relative of his business partners, James and John. And the moment that Jesus laid eyes on this professional fisherman, this seeker of the Messiah, he says, "Your name is Simon, but we're going to call you Kephe from now on." Now, we're not used to that one. These guys were bilingual. They spoke Aramaic, and they spoke Greek. Kephe is the Aramaic for a rock. They ended up calling him both names, Kephe and Petros, Peter. So from day one, the moment one that Jesus met this man, he saw in him something useful to the gospel and said, "You're going to be a rock." Now, Peter now went with Jesus back to Galilee. He was at the Cana wedding. He was one of the guys that not only saw the water turn to wine, he drank that wine, and he believed that this was someone special. Even more special than the one he's been spending time with, John the Immerser. And I'm not exactly sure how it all worked out. But Peter kept taking time off from his job and following Jesus and being with Jesus from time to time. I don't know if maybe he split his time between home and going to wherever Jesus was preaching, because Jesus did spend the first 10, 11 months of his ministry in Jerusalem and around Jerusalem preaching and teaching. That's a long ways from Galilee. That's 3-4 days. That's hard on a guy that's partners in a fishing concern. But eventually, Jesus went north to Galilee. We talked about this before in our stories about Jesus himself, but the Pharisees understood that Jesus was making more disciples than John had been. And so when Jesus found that out, he went back north. He went back to Galilee to do ministry up there. And one of the first things that happened is that while he's preaching to these huge crowds on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, he goes to Simon Peter. He says, "Simon, I need to borrow your boat." "No problem." And so he gets in the boat, Peter pushes out from the shore, and Jesus uses that as a floating platform to preach to the people. And after the sermon, he said, "Peter, push out into the deep. Let's catch some fish." And Peter's like, "We worked hard all night, didn't catch a thing, but if you tell me to do it, I'll do it." And when they put those nets out that time, they brought so many fish into their nets that the nets began to pop. And Simon Peter, who, understand, had met Jesus almost a year earlier, got down on his knees in that boat among those fish and said, "You, sir, you, Lord, need to go away from me, because I am not worthy to be in your presence. I am a sinner, and you are something different than that." And that is the way all good people even react when they meet the holiness of God face to face. And Jesus said to him, "No, this is what needs to happen. If you will leave everything behind, follow me, I'm going to make you a catcher of men." And we are told that Peter laid down his professional fishing status on that day and became a full-time follower of Jesus. So did his brother Andrew, so did their two fishing partners, James and John. Zebedee, I guess, had to hire a whole bunch of more full-timers in order to help him out. Or maybe some of Peter's and Andrew's kids that were old enough started working in the family business. But we do know that what happened is Peter starts following Jesus. And one of the first events that happens after that is that Jesus comes to Peter's house. And Peter's mother-in-law is sick. And they know that Jesus has been doing miracles. And so they talk to Jesus about her. And he healed Peter's mother-in-law that day. This is all adding up into who Peter is. He is being reformed, not just simply from that professional fisherman, the lover of God's word, the expecter of the Messiah. He is now becoming the one that is in close connection with that Messiah. Early in the second year of Jesus' ministry, after the night of prayer, but before the preaching of what we know of as the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus looked around at all of the disciples that he'd collected in this time period. And he designated by name 12 guys. Says, you guys need to come to me. I want to talk to you. Peter was one of them. So was his brother, so were his two fishing partners. And on that day, Jesus made them into apostles. Now, what's the difference between an apostle and a disciple? Well, all disciples are students of the master. All disciples follow the master's teaching. But apostles are those that are jam-packed with all of that teaching by the master and then sit out to share that somewhere else. So on that day, Jesus told Simon Peter, you are going to be one of my preachers, one of my teachers to other people. He was given supernatural ability. In fact, a few months later, all of these guys, all 12 of these guys, were divided up into teams of two to go out to all the different towns and villages that Jesus was going to travel to. And Jesus says, you guys go out, don't take any supplies with you. You're going to depend upon the kindness of the people that you're preaching to. But you go out there and you do these miracles that I'm giving you the ability to do. You cast out demons, you heal people, but you tell them that they need to repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Peter was one of those guys that went out on that trip. I think he went with John as his partner. And they saw amazing things happen. And when they came back after several weeks and several months, met with Jesus, and Jesus took them away privately because, you know, they were all tired and he wanted to give them a little downtime. They were talking about the miracles. And Jesus says, more importantly than the miracles, you need to rejoice that your name is written in the heavens. You need to rejoice that you're part of this family, this relationship, this team. Now, the feeding of the 5,000 happened not too long after that. Peter was there. He saw it. He saw the miracle. He rode in the boat not too long after that, where there was a storm. And guess what happens? There's Jesus walking on the storm waves, coming to the boat. And everybody panics at first because they think it's a phantom. It's some sort of demon. But pretty soon they realize it's Jesus because he talks to them. And what does Peter do in that boat? On that sea that he knew so well, He says, if it's really you, Lord, tell me to come out to you. And Jesus says, come on. And even though we give poor Peter a little bit of grief of how this story ends, I want you to always remember, Peter is the only one of us, the only one of the apostles that actually did walk on water toward Jesus. He got partway out there, and then he took his eyes off the Lord and looked at the waves and the situation, and he began to seek, and he said, Lord, save me! And Jesus did. And I don't think he ever forgot that. That he is the master of the Lords and the waves. He is the master of whether you can walk on water or not. He is the one that can save you when you sometimes forget he's in charge and you start sinking. Six months before the atonement, Jesus took his apostles up to probably Mount Hermon, the highest mountain in the Holy Land. He left most of them down farther the slope, but he took three of his guys up to the top. Peter, James, John. I'm not sure why Andrew got left out of this poor equation. That's on my list to talk to Andrew about one of these days. But Jesus ends up talking to Moses and to Elijah, I think through time. I think they were both in their own time periods on a mountain that they were having their experience on, and Jesus ends up talking to them through time. And what are they talking about? They are talking about Jesus getting ready to leave planet Earth. And how was he going to leave planet Earth? He was going to die for sin, resurrect, and ascend on high. Now, our three guys fell asleep while they were waiting for Jesus to do the things that he was there to do. And when they woke up, they saw the tail end of this conversation happening. And what does Peter do? Peter goes, Master, it's a good thing that we're here. We'd like to build three tabernacles, three little booths. It was the season of the year for Feast of Tabernacles, understand. Let's build three special little things here. One for you, one for Elijah, one for Moses, and we'll stick around here and have a special time. And he said this because he didn't know what else to say. That's what the scripture says. And then a cloud covers the other two gentlemen, and a voice comes out of the sky. This is my beloved son. You listen to him. Peter never forgot that event. It comes up in his letter. Shortly after this, or shortly before this, actually, Jesus had asked his apostles, Peter amongst them, who are the people telling you that I am as you talk to them? And of course, they came up with all the usual answers. Well, some of them think that you're some prophet from of old. Some of them actually think that you're John the Immerser raised from the dead. That doesn't make any sense because you both existed at the exact same time. Some think this, some think that. And then Jesus pointedly said to them, who do you say I am? See, because that's what matters. Not what other people are saying, who Jesus is. Who do you say? And we all know that Peter piped up with what we now call the Great Confession. We use it quite often when we're bringing people before the assembly in order for them to confess their faith in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. You are the Christ. You're the Messiah. The Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, oh, Peter, you got a great name. Your name means you're a rock. But I'm telling you that on this bedrock truth, I am going to build my church. And the gates of death itself will not be able to stop that. He then began to talk to them about death. That eventually he was going to have to go to Jerusalem, he was going to be betrayed, he was going to be beaten, he was going to be crucified, but he would resurrect on the third day. But Peter stopped listening, apparently, after the death stuff. Because he goes, Peter, he says, Lord, you got to not talk like that. Certainly nothing like that's going to happen to you. You're the Messiah. And one of the gospel writers says, and Jesus looked around behind him and saw all the others listening in intently on this conversation. And then he said to Peter, you need to get behind me, adversary. Satan, that's Aramaic for adversary. Because you're not looking out for the things of God. That's the Peter that wrote the letters we're going to start on next week. That got rebuked because he went from making a great confession to trying to stop the atonement from happening because he didn't like the way it was going to treat Jesus. On the night before Jesus went to the cross, you know he gathered with his apostles in the upper room. The betrayer was there. He'd already made his deal as to how he was going to take care of getting his money and handing Jesus over to the authorities. They were having their last great supper. In fact, Jesus said, I have very much desired to spend this last Passover with all of you. It's important that I spend this time with you before I suffer, before I go and do the thing I came here to do. The apostles had been arguing with each other that night, like they'd been arguing with each other before, as to which of them was the greatest. There was apparently a scramble for which seat everybody got to sit in, because that makes the decision as to where you fit in the pecking order. It's interesting to me that Peter didn't end up in either number one or two spot. Judas got the number one spot. John got the number two spot, if you're curious. But during that meal, Jesus decided to put an end to this argumentation about who's the boss, who's greater than anybody else. And he got up from the table, he took off his outer clothing, he wrapped a towel around himself, taking on the guise of a servant. See, somebody should have washed feet when they came in that night. The most junior among them should have done it if there wasn't a servant standing at that door. But nobody bothered. So Jesus got up, took on the guise of a servant, and started going around the backside of the table washing dirty feet. And when he got to Peter, Peter's like, Lord, you're going to wash my feet? Didn't want it to happen. Jesus says, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you can't be part of my group. And Peter, you gotta love him. Well, Lord, not just my feet then. Wash my head, my hands, all of me. And I have to picture Jesus smiling at that. Saying, Peter, people that's taken a bath, they don't need to be fully washed again. They only need to have the little dirty pieces cleaned up. Your feet, in this case. And then Jesus tried to explain them the lesson. I've done this to you to help you understand that you guys, as leaders, have to serve others. I'm here to serve your needs. You need, as a leader, to serve other people. Because the greatest among you is going to be the servant of everybody. Peter never forgot that lesson. It's in his letters. But something else happened that night. You know this. Jesus told them, tonight I'm going to be betrayed. by one of you, they were shocked. All eyes didn't swivel and look at Judas, okay? None of them suspected any of the others. So all of them were like, Lord, you're not talking about me, are you? I'm not the one, am I? But Peter did something beyond that. Peter said, Lord, I am ready to do whatever it takes. I will die for you. I'll go to prison for you. I will never, ever abandon you. And Jesus said to him, Peter, first of all, Satan, the real Satan, that bad angel, he's asked for permission to sort through you guys, to put you under pressure. And I'm telling you, Peter, all of you are going to have a problem tonight. But when you get your head screwed on straight, Peter, you need to help these other guys do the same. That's one of the reasons we look at Peter as being kind of the leader of the apostles, is because Jesus saw him in that role. But he also said to Peter, tonight, before the cock crows two times, you will deny me on three occasions. Not just simply deny me as your master, you will deny you even know who I am. And you know that's exactly what happened. After Jesus was arrested and taken away, Peter followed behind. Well, first he tried to save him, you remember that. And he got busted over that. And I'm sure he remembered that. Took a guy's ear off. He was probably going for the throat. And the guy ducked. And Jesus had to repair the damage so that Peter wouldn't be brought up on charges of attempted murder. But you know that he followed quietly behind and eventually got into the courtyard. And on three separate occasions, he was challenged as being an apostle, a follower of Jesus. And every time he says, I don't know him. I swear to God, I don't know him. I don't even know who he is. I don't know who you're talking about. And that last one, that happened when he was in the courtyard, when Jesus was coming out of an upper room onto that courtyard, and he and Jesus locked eyes. And he realized at that point, Peter did, Jesus knows me better than I know myself. I thought I was ready to fight for him. I thought I was ready to go to jail for him. I thought I was ready to die for him. But instead, I denied him. And he went out. And he wept bitterly. He was nowhere to be seen during the crucifixion. That was John. But 3 days later, the story came to the upper room that Jesus was alive, that angels had been seen, that the tomb was empty. And that Peter and the other apostles were supposed to be heading to Galilee because that's where Jesus wanted them in the first place. And hearing about the empty tomb, John and Peter ran off to check it out for themselves. John got there first because he was faster, I guess. But Peter is Peter. He runs right straight into that tomb. And what does he see? He sees an empty cocoon where a body used to be. And a cloth of some sort rolled up or wrapped up separately from it that should have been inside that cocoon. He didn't know what to think at that point. John does. John says, that's when I began to believe the truth of the resurrection. That's the same Peter whose letters we're going to be looking at soon. Jesus came that night. Peter was there. That night and a night a week later when Thomas needed to be a witness to the resurrection, probably inside he was still feeling a lot of guilt. Because on the third appearance of Jesus in Galilee, we have another boat incident. You know this. They were trying to use up time, probably. Peter says, I don't know about the rest of you guys, but I'm going to do some fishing while we're waiting for Jesus. And so they go out, and they fish all night, catch zip. In the morning, on the shore, there's a little figure. Can't really discern who it is. Some guy yelling, do you have any fish? And they had to yell back, no, we didn't catch anything. And the figure goes, throw that net on the right side and you'll find some. So they do it. And they do catch a whole bunch. So many, they can't hardly even get the net into the boat. They start towing it toward shore. But Peter doesn't wait because John goes, it's the Lord! And Peter, like, puts on some clothes because he's stripped down for work and dives in and swims to shore because he wants to be with Jesus. And Jesus feeds him breakfast, but then wants to have a little chat with him on the beach. Come on, Peter, let's take a walk. Peter, do you love me more than these guys? See, because Peter had said, I don't care what these other guys do, I'll never betray you. Do you love me more than these guys? And Peter says, Lord, you know I love you. Well then, you take care of my sheep. Second time, Peter, do you love me more than these guys? Lord, you know I love you. All right, take care of my lambs. Third time. Do you really love me, Peter? More than these guys? And Peter was grieved because it was the third time he used a different word. And he is broken inside. Lord, you know I love you. I want to be your friend. And Jesus says, you take care of my sheep. You be a shepherd. Peter never forgot being told that. It's in his letters. On that same occasion, John was right behind him. Keep that in mind. Jesus said to Peter, when you were younger, you used to do whatever you wanted to. You could dress yourself, no problems. But you know what? When you get older, there's going to come a time when they're going to tie you up, take you to a place that you don't want to be, and they're going to stretch at your arms. It was a euphemism for execution by crucifixion. And Peter understood that that's what it was about. Because he turned around and he says, well, what about that guy? What has to happen to him? What's going to happen to John? And Jesus' response was, if I want him to stick around till I show up again, what business is that of yours? You just follow me. Peter never forgot that lesson. In his letters. Now there's more stories to tell of Peter. He's the one that got to preach the Pentecostal sermon to Jewish people and bring that first group in to become followers of Jesus Christ. He's the one that got to preach the first sermon to pure, completely Gentiles. Not any type of Judaism inside of their hearts. He's the one that opened the door to people like us to hear the gospel. He's the one that had to deal with the problem people that wanted to force Gentiles to become Jewish. He was there for that. But this is what we know from tradition and from history. After Paul left his ministry in Rome, where he was released from his detention, Peter moved into that spot. He became God's light at Rome. He became God's apostle to the church there. And it is there that Jesus' words finally came true. that when he was an older man, remember he was about 30 some years of age, 35, 36, 37, 30 some years later, as he gets ready to write these letters that we're going to start on tomorrow, or next week, he was in his 60s, upper 60s. And he knew that what Jesus said to him many years earlier was just on the horizon. Guess what? It's in his letters. So as we go through these letters over the next several weeks, I want you to read them, first and second, Peter. I want you to think about the guy whose life experience produced these letters and understand that he was just a workaday guy, a family guy, a guy that wanted to do things for God, and God used him. Even though he had hiccups along the way, God used him to do great things. And I am convinced that all of us here, workaday people, ordinary people, family people, people that want to do things for God, but sometimes we have hiccups along the way, I am sure that God can use us to do great things. It's in Peter's letters. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Peter, for his life, his witness. And I ask you, Lord, that you will help us as we get ready to read the letters that your Holy Spirit prompted him to write starting next week. That you will help us to be grabbed by the words and to be challenged and changed by them. Help us, Father, to be the rocks of a living variety that are built up into the temple of your praise and glory, so that there will be a place that people can come to meet your Son, our Savior, their Savior. This we ask in Jesus' name.